Hopefully this morning as you came in, you received a program, and inside of that program you would have seen one of our Green Connect cards. If you're a regular attender, if you just do a favor and take a second to just write down your name and then you indicate any next steps based on the message that we're going to get into here in just a second. As well as if you're a first or second time guest, if you just take a moment and mark that on the card, we'd love to just send you a gift in the mail to say thanks for being here and thanks for taking time to fill that out. You can put as much information on there as you feel comfortable putting on there, and then if you have any questions, you can put that on the back as well, and we will do our best to respond to that. So thanks for taking time to do that. Let's pray, and then let's jump into the message. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for a great week of ISA. Thank you for the connections that have been made with families and kids in our community. God, we pray that you would be working in their hearts and their lives as they recall the stories and the ideas and the concepts of who you are from this last week. Thank you for the privilege of that. Be with us this morning. Help us as we continue to dive into this series on being released and ultimately how your grace impacts our lives and the benefits of that. Would you help us as we work through some difficult things that we face in our lives this morning, and just help us to look to you for those answers. Thanks for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a quick survey. Okay, everybody's got to participate because it'll apply to all of you. Quick showing of hands. Raise your hand if you go by your first name. Raise your hand if you go by your first name. Okay. Let's flip it around. Raise your hand if you go by anything other than your first name. Like four of us. Well, okay. So I fall into that second category. I guess that's kind of unusual. I fall into that second category. My parents decided that I would carry on the tradition or start the tradition of having the same name, first name as my father. So my first name is actually Stephen. Now, my mom wanted to be able to yell at my dad and me and not have any confusion. So they decided I would go by Brent. So Stephen Brent is my name. Now, in an effort to maintain that same tradition, my oldest son, his first name is Stephen. His middle name is Cade. We call him Cade. And for the most part, if you go by your middle name, it's not really a big deal. But it does present some challenges in life from time to time. For example, when I go to the doctor's office, I check in, I let them know that I'm here, and they have a seat and wait, so I go sit down, I start reading a magazine, and I'm waiting and waiting for them to call my name. The nurse walks into the room, opens the door, and she says, "Stephen." And I look up with everybody else, and we look at each other, and like, and I, "Stephen?" And then, "Stephen," I'm like, "Oh, that's me," you know, and I jump up, and everybody in the room is like, "Guy doesn't know his own name, you know? Well, we know what he's here for, right? Crazy." Right? My son, he was a little irritated with it for a while, and he's like, "Oh, I don't like it." And one of the things he really didn't like, he'd be at school, and a substitute teacher would come, and you know, when a substitute's there, and they got to take roll at the beginning of class, they start calling roll, and as they get to his name, they would say, "Stephen Hudson," you know, and he goes by Cade, and all of his friends would be like, "Ha ha, Stephen," and they'd point, and the teacher's confused and can't figure out, like, what the big deal is. He's like, "I don't like it, Dad." So anyway, but he's started to enjoy it now more over, you know, he started to embrace it. Now what he does, especially in high school, you know, they take roll all the time. And so what he's found is, and then the teacher starts reading, they're like, "Stephen." He's like, "Here it's pronounced Cade." They're like, "Ah, got it." When you don't go by your first name, it becomes really clear when somebody doesn't actually know you, because what they do is they'll use your real name, but they don't actually use your real name. Make sense? And in life, what happens is sometimes it gets really easy to reach the place where it doesn't seem like God actually knows who we really are. I mean, it might feel like he knows our first name, but you go by your middle name or whatever, you know, but it doesn't really seem like he knows you. Does he really know you? I mean, if he doesn't seem to know your situation, or he doesn't seem to know what you're going through, he doesn't seem to know your struggles or your heartaches or your hurts, and it's like, "God, do you know, even though I'm here? God, do you know I'm here? And God, if you do know I'm here, are you actually able to do anything about what I'm going through?" And it becomes really easy to begin to think that either God doesn't know me, or maybe God's not really a personal God. I mean, because if he's a personal God, then why doesn't he respond to what I'm going through? And if he's a personal God, maybe he's not that good at it. Because we can reach this point in our life where we're like, "I am really starting to doubt God. I'm doubting that he knows me. I'm doubting that he knows my situation. I'm doubting that he could even respond." And when we begin to doubt God or doubt that he knows, that's one of the times that we most need God's grace. And if we're open to it, what we'll find is that grace allows us to be released from our doubts and isolation. Because if God isn't able to care for the needs in our lives, if God's not able to, or maybe he doesn't even desire or want to or know the problems in our life, we begin to doubt, and doubt begins to grow, and then disbelief begins to mount. And as we begin to doubt and as we begin to have these disbeliefs, all of a sudden we start to feel alone. Because if God doesn't care, then maybe nobody cares. And if nobody cares, then I'm in this all alone. And so now we've got doubt growing. And as doubt grows, now isolation begins to grow. And now we're in this big mess. And then we begin to wonder, well, why is it that God doesn't care? Why is it that God's allowed me to reach this point? If you were here at the beginning of this series, we talked about this idea of earning tickets. Religious tickets, right? If you do enough things, God gives you like Chuck E. Cheese tickets, and then you get to cash them in. And we talked about you get to cash them in for absolutely nothing. They mean nothing. It's just a bunch of religious tickets. And so what we can begin to do is think, man, maybe I don't have enough tickets. If I'm going through this, God must not care, and I don't have enough tickets, so he's just leaving me alone. Or maybe he's angry with me because I don't have enough tickets. Maybe I've done something, and God's just like, you know what? I'm going to let you suffer for a little bit. Or maybe there's some specific way you're supposed to pray. When you need something, it's a different prayer than when you're just saying thanks or, you know, help me get to work. Or you're like, and maybe he just isn't listening because I'm not doing it right. And so now we end up having doubts about who God is and what God can do. And then we begin to have doubts about our abilities to actually relate to God or to keep God happy enough to actually care about us. And now because we have all these doubts, we begin to feel isolated and we begin to feel like I'm forced to deal with the roughest moments of my life all alone. And now doubts and isolation begin to grow. And we begin to feel trapped. We begin to feel chained by our circumstances. We begin to be held back and held down and locked up and can't move forward. And during this series, what we're looking at is we're talking about being released. Released from the things that are holding us back, from the situations that appear to have no hope and no answer and no future. And if we truly desire to be released from the situations of doubt and isolation and to be the things that are holding us back, God's grace is the only thing that will allow us to do that. It's God's grace that has the capabilities to release us from our doubts and isolation. So this morning, I want to dive into a story about some very real individuals who had some very real doubt. And in the middle of their doubt, even though they weren't alone, they began to experience isolation. And my hope is that through this morning, each of us will begin to find freedom in the emotions and in the doubts that we've been told, if we've been in church for very long, are not okay for people in church to have. Because so often we're like, oh, if you have doubts about God, you can't really be a person of God. No. So let's look at this story. And this story is in the book of John. We have four accounts of the story or the life of Jesus. John is one of those stories. And at this point in the book of John, basically what's happened, Jesus has been on earth, he's lived, and now we've reached the point where Jesus has already, he's been nailed to the cross, he died, he's been buried. They put him in the tomb on Friday. He's been in the tomb for a couple days. His closest friends, his followers, they're like, oh my goodness, we are devastated with what's just happened. They're struggling. They suddenly have all these doubts about who Jesus is and why he came, and they're beginning to feel isolated. And then we reach John chapter 20. It says this, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Pause for just a second. Right away, we run into some characters who are getting the full name treatment. Right? It's not just Mary, it's Mary Magdalene. It's not just Peter, it's Simon Peter. It's almost like they're at the doctor's. Like nobody knows who they really are. It's Mary. Which Mary? Oh, Mary Magdalene. Oh, yeah, Mary Magdalene. Okay, yeah, I know that one. It's Peter. Well, which Peter? It's Simon Peter. Oh, yeah, that guy. It's almost like the story sets us up for where we're like, who is it again? These people have been in the story all throughout, and suddenly, now here's Mary Magdalene, and she discovers the tomb. And ultimately, she discovers that where they've laid Jesus' body after he's died, where they laid him to rest, he's gone, and the tomb is empty. It's cleared out, and she is totally surprised. And part of the reason we know she's totally surprised is she runs to take the news to the guys. I mean, how unexpected of news would you need to get to run and tell somebody something? I can't remember the last time I ran to tell anybody any. I'll run for a pizza or a hamburger. That's about it. Like, have you run to tell anybody anything lately? No. We'll say, I have to run over and get, we jump in our car. We don't run. She ran. Keep reading. It said, she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So we've got three individuals, Mary, Peter, and eventually we discover his name is John. Three individuals who have totally forgotten everything Jesus said. They forgot completely or doubted completely that what has happened actually would happen. They doubted. They didn't forget. Jesus had told them five different times, this is going to happen. I'm going to die on the cross. And then 3 days later, I'm going to defeat death and I'm going to rise from the grave. We read through the Bible, we find five times that he told them. Could have been more. And now Mary is doubting. She thinks somebody moved the body. She doesn't think Jesus rose from the dead. She's like, they've taken the body. They put him somewhere. We don't know where they put him. This is the biggest part of the story of Jesus. This is the biggest reason why Jesus came. He came to die for our sins. He came to raise from the grave, to give victory over death. And Mary, one of his closest friends, is doubting that that's what he did. That's what he was here to do. She didn't think he actually did what he said he was going to do. Peter, Simon Peter, that guy, remember? And the guy that we don't even name him here at first, right? But these two guys probably spent more time with Jesus than anyone. These two guys had totally heard Jesus say, I'm going to die and then I'm going to raise from the grave. And now they're suddenly hit by doubt, just like Mary. And they're like, what is going on? And we know it's doubt. And not just forgetting, because we read later on, it says, and then they believed. It doesn't say, and then they remembered, right? So the opposite of remembered would be forgot. The opposite of believe would be doubt. The closest people are doubting. Three of the people that spend the most time with Jesus, that totally would have heard him say five different times, I'm going to come back to life, are doubting in the most critical moment of Jesus' time on earth. It's doubt. Imagine for just a second that I announced this morning, hey, next week I'm going to be out of town, got to go somewhere, so I'm not going to be here on Sunday. And then on Monday I put a Facebook post, I just put a little status just saying, hey, I got an opportunity to be out of town next week, I'm going to be away. And then on Wednesday, you and I run into each other at Fred Meyer's, and I'm like, hey, just want to let you know, a reminder, I'm not going to be here on Sunday, I'm going to be gone. And then on Friday, I send out a tweet. If you're a tweeter, you would see it, and you'd be like, oh, I'm going to be away this weekend. Okay, and then on Saturday as a church, we send out a little announcement just saying, hey, services are still happening. We've got a guest speaker coming in. Brent's going to be out of town. You've heard it five times. I'm going to be gone next Sunday. And then next Sunday, you show up for church. And I'm gone. And immediately, we start running around the building. You're like, oh my goodness, Brent has been taken by aliens. They've taken him. We don't know who took him. We think it was aliens. They've totally scooped him up in the night. And then a couple people hear you and more people start running around. They're like, he's gone. We wonder what happened. Clearly, it's just doubt, right? I mean, like I said, it was going to happen. Jesus said it was going to happen. I think it's pretty safe to just know that Mary doubted what Jesus said. Peter and John doubted what Jesus said. They didn't forget. They just doubted. And one of the greatest insights we get about what generates our doubt and what creates doubt in our life, which then gives us the beginning point to overcome doubt. And what we see in their doubt is this, that doubt is created when our circumstances don't line up with how we think God would respond. Because suddenly their circumstances are being caused because they're doubting what Jesus said. They're just doubting that it would happen. Their circumstances suddenly don't line up with what they anticipated happening. Jesus was sharing, I'm going to die, and then three days later, I'm going to defeat death. Now they're just doubting it. Never in the Bible. So now they're doubting after the situation, right? Their circumstances are now causing them to doubt. There was no time in the Bible where we read Jesus saying this. Okay, Peter, John, one day I'm going to die. And then 3 days later, I'm going to defeat death and come back to life. And then Peter leans over to John and rolls his eyes and says, doubt it. Like, that never happened. It never happened. The Bible never tells us about Jesus saying to Mary, hey, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back to life. And she's like, come on, Jesus, that's not going to happen. See, they didn't doubt when Jesus was telling them. When he told them, they believed. But now their circumstances, the thing that they're going through doesn't fit the response that God thought they thought God was going to do. It didn't line up with their understanding. And so now all of a sudden their circumstances don't line up with what they think God would do. And so now they begin to doubt. They weren't thinking this was actually going to happen. They didn't think the body was actually going to be gone. And because now that it's happened, now doubt is beginning to be created. And when God doesn't show up and help you when you're sick the way you thought that he would, doubt begins to be created. Or when your finances don't seem to recover the way that you imagined it would happen, now doubt begins to be created. Or when somebody that you love dies tragically, now doubt begins to be created. Or when a relationship that you depend on gets flipped upside down, it's not the way you thought God would respond. And now doubt begins to be created because God doesn't seem to be doing much. The promises that you've heard from God, they don't seem to line up with the reality. The presence of God seems different than what you thought you would experience. And now doubt begins to be created in that moment. And one of the real tragedies that happens when we begin to doubt God, and one of the things that we fear, or something that we've been told, is that we shouldn't question God. That we shouldn't doubt God. That we shouldn't ever wonder, where is God in this? And the incredible danger that comes from that is that isolation begins to grow when we don't feel the freedom to question God. Now, for Mary, this is going to sound rude, but I think it's kind of funny how it plays out for Mary, because her doubt grows and then isolation all of a sudden shows up. So for Mary, think about Mary's situation for just a second. She discovers the body is gone. She goes to the tomb and the body's gone. And she's like, oh my goodness. And she's freaking out. She's like, I got to run. I got to tell the guys. This is so crazy. They're going to help me make sense of this. I got to figure it out. And so Mary, she takes off running, right? And she gets to the guys. And she's like, guys, the body is gone. Jesus is not there. What? Zoom. And they take off running. Mary's all alone, right? Like, she gets there. She's like, guys, I don't get it. I have doubts. Bam, they leave. They're both left. Now she suddenly found herself isolated all by herself. That happens with Christians way too often. You start questioning God. You start saying, man, I got some doubts about things. Man, I'm wondering, can God really do the things that he says he can do? Zoom, people just take off. Like, oh, we can't handle that. Somebody says, man, I kind of doubt that Jesus could do what he claimed to do. Man, I'm not sure Jesus, what happened in the Bible, did it really happen that way? Is that really the way? Bam, everyone just, we don't want to be around. You know, the lightning bolt is going to come. You can just take it on your own. People just jet. My goal, my intention is that not be the reality at Silver Creek. We are not going to be afraid to ask questions. We are not going to be a place where you just blindly have to sign off and not have doubts. Let's just walk through our doubts together. In community, let's ask questions. Let's realize that from time to time, things are not going to make sense. They might not fit our understanding. Understand that there could be years and years and years of life that just don't make sense, and we'll just walk through them together and be like, I don't get it. And the reason that as a church we can function that way is because I'm convinced and our leadership is convinced that's exactly how God operates. God doesn't shun us in the middle of our questions. God doesn't push us aside in our doubts. He doesn't bail on us because we don't get it. And the true beauty of Jesus and his love and his grace is that grace is big enough to cover us during a time of doubt. It's not God's desire that we remain in doubt. But he's never going to give up on us when we do. People in the Bible, these three people, had more access to Jesus physically than obviously any of us ever do. And they had doubts. And Jesus just keeps walking with them through the process. God is still present. And God, for you and I, God is smart enough to realize that who he is and how he operates and the way he responds and his timing to life is beyond what our feeble, limited minds can even comprehend. We just don't get it from time to time. And God is willing to bring us along in the process, to give us time to just deal with life when we don't understand what it is that he's doing. And even if we never fully have our doubts resolved, even if the questions that we're asking are never answered, God's grace is big enough to continue to accept and love us regardless. In most situations, if you and I are willing to remain engaged and to share our doubts and ask questions and let others know, I'm struggling, man, I don't know how this is going, and admit to God, you've let me down. That's the process of eventually finding clarity and eventually beginning to see the truth in it. That's where we begin to find the reality of what God is truly doing. Back to the story. The guys are there. John is there. John got to the tomb first. It says this: he stooped in and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. They don't get it at first. They totally doubted. They had all kinds of questions. Everything they had ever heard, all the scriptures they ever read, they didn't line up with their circumstances. But God's grace was enough to cover them for a time. And then they arrived at the tomb. And then they saw that it was empty. And then the burial clothes were laying there, and they were empty, and there was no body laying there where they thought the body would be laying. And suddenly they began to understand. Suddenly the doubts began to go away. The questions that were running through their heads were beginning to be answered, and they're like, we believe. And so they went home, which again really stinks for Mary. Because remember, Mary realized that Jesus is dead. And I can't, oh goodness. So she runs and she tells the guys, and she's like, Jesus is gone, and boom, they take off and they leave. And so now for Mary, she's got to run to the tomb. So she's like, I don't run. But now she's got to run, right? So she runs to the tomb, and she probably gets there late enough that by the time she gets there, they're already in the tomb. They've already looked at it. And she's like, guys, right? And she's breathing. And the two guys have already been there, and they've already went inside, and they've already looked, and they've already seen that the tomb is empty, and they've already seen, their doubts are already answered, and they've already got it. And then she's sitting there going, and they walk out of the tomb, and they just walk right past Mary. And she's like, and they just go home. And now Mary's left alone again. It's kind of funny. We're not there. I'm not Mary. But I mean, she's isolated again. In her doubts, she's left with questions. She's got to answer them all on their own, which brings us to one of the most wonderful aspects of grace. Grace reminds us that we are not alone. So these guys just took off, right? And now Mary's standing there all by herself. It says Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked inside. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Peter and John had just been inside. There was no mention of angels. And now Mary looks aside. She's all alone. She's got questions. She's been isolated. And she looks inside, and God provides exactly what she needs so that she's no longer alone. Two angels. And not only are there two angels, they're sitting right in the middle of the spot of her biggest doubt. This is where the body's supposed to be. And now it's gone, and there they are. And God's grace is becoming very real to Mary. The doubts aren't gone, but now the isolation is beginning to be resolved. So Mary is crying, and she's looking inside. She sees the two angels. We keep reading, and they say, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" The angels ask. We got to pause for just a second there. Ladies, we just need you to realize, men will never understand what makes you cry. Okay? Throughout the Bible, angels are men again and again and again, and these two angels are dudes. Hey, lady, why are you crying? She's standing in a cemetery, guys, right? Someone probably died. Someone she loves no longer here. And they're like, we don't get it. Guys, we never get it. Ladies, you think we should. I think this is the problem. When we are in the middle of it, ladies, we just can't see it. I think it's the pressure, right? Imagine this. Girl starts crying and guys, we're like, oh no. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And we'll do anything to get you to stop crying because we don't know what we're like. We're terribly uncomfortable. We're not sure where to look. We're not sure what to say. We're like, do we touch it? I don't know, right? And we're like, it should be obvious because usually they're like, it's so obvious. And we're like, we have no idea. And if we guess and we're wrong, it only makes it worse. And there's all kinds of pressure because we don't know why you're crying. And guys, this has got to be, the angels don't know. It's good for us. The angels don't know why she's crying. So she's like, I'll tell them. They're dumb guys. She says, because they've taken away my Lord, she replied. and I don't know where they have put him. These angels are sent by God to Mary so she isn't alone. Suddenly, Mary is shown value. She isn't left to figure it out by herself. Someone has come to hear her concerns. And grace reminds us that we aren't alone. The way that God responds so that we aren't alone might not be the way we expect. I don't think Mary was anticipating angels. She doesn't freak out, but she's like, okay. But. So it might not be what we expect. It might not be the person that we planned. And it might require you and I to take some risk. Mary just looked in the tomb. She had to go inside. She's talking to angels. That's a little crazy. You and I might have to respond to opportunities. We might have to respond to opportunities before we even need it to get ourselves in a place where we're not isolated and alone. We have connect groups at church, and we're all the time saying, hey, join a connect group. It's the best way for you to know people. It's the best way for you to establish relationships. It's the best way to get yourself in a place where you can talk to people about your doubts and your questions. But for that to happen, you have to sign up. And then you have to join the group, and then you have to show up, and then you have to make an effort to connect and get to know people and create those relationships. And from time to time, I hear people within the church saying, I'm so alone. I don't have any friends. Nobody seems to care about me. And I'll just ask, have you joined a connect group? No, I don't have time. None of the groups really interest me. Another great way for relationships to be developed is through finding the opportunities to serve. My best friends in the church are the people that I do ministry with on a regular basis. That's where the relationships happen. And guess who typically responds when somebody on the worship team needs something? Someone else on the worship team. And guess who responds when somebody in children's ministry needs something? Someone else on the children's ministry team. Those are where the relationships happen. That's God's grace ahead of time saying, be a part of this thing, because when you have doubts and when you have questions and when you have needs, then you won't be alone. That's God's grace. And earlier we identified that our doubt is oftentimes created when our circumstances don't line up with how we think God should respond. And adding to that thought, our doubt grows when we don't see Jesus. And often it's just because we aren't looking for him. Back to our friend Mary. It says she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Pause for just a second. I mean, right, guys, now we're really getting some backup here. Jesus doesn't even know why she's crying. He knows. He's just trying to help guys out a little bit. So, girls, if Jesus is willing to ask, just cut us some slack when we ask, right? Angels, Jesus, we're mortal men. We will not get it. We'll just have to ask. Okay, I'm in enough trouble. Here we go. Keep reading. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her, who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him. Clearly, Jesus gets why she's crying, right? His follow-up question proves that he knew who she was looking for, like looking for him. He's aware. He totally understood what was going on. But now suddenly her doubts have gotten so big, they've taken over her mind. They've taken over her emotions. Her doubts have taken over her body. Her doubts are so real, she can't even see clearly. The person that she's so upset about having been gone, Jesus, she doesn't even recognize him. He's standing right in front of her. She knows what she thought would happen, and what has happened has not been what she thought would happen, and now she's a wreck. She can't see the very person that she knows will make it all better standing right next to her. And when we have doubts, sometimes our doubts get so big and our life gets out of control and it's so crazy and we begin to feel like everything is caving in and we're looking for Jesus, but we're looking for him in another direction. And he's over here. We just have to keep our eyes open. Jesus, I don't care how you show up, just show up. And then you have to keep your eyes open to see him beginning to move. And when we desire Jesus to remove or rescue us in our doubts, sometimes we miss him because he doesn't show up the way we think he should. So we have to be willing to allow Jesus to show up in whatever way he thinks is best. Finish the story. Mary, Jesus said, she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to heaven or to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave him, he gave them his message. Mary is so off course at the beginning of the story. Her doubts have her completely heading down the wrong direction. She's so off. She wasn't leaning on God for any understanding. She's just trying to figure out on her own. She's all bound up by her own doubts. She's held back by her questions. Her lack of belief have her in a complete spiral. But Jesus didn't give up. Jesus didn't just leave her isolated all by herself. He isn't like, hey, you silly woman. I told you this was going to happen. I told you this is how it was going to go. In your doubts, this is ridiculous. But grace gave her time and permission to have questions and to have doubts. And in the end, led to a more solid belief for Mary. Because now she's seen the Lord. Now her doubts have been erased. Now she is ready to respond to what Jesus is calling her to do. Because he's like, okay, let's go. Yeah, you doubted. It's okay, let's go. You now go tell these guys that I'm here. It's okay. Let's move on. My guess is for most of us, you either have a GPS in your car or you've been in a car with a GPS. Is that fair to say? And so you're driving in your car or you're driving down the road and you've taken the GPS and you've plugged in the final destination. And so you're driving down the road and you're headed there and all of a sudden it says, hey, in 300 feet, you need to take a right turn. But you find yourself in the left lane. And you're like, oh, goodness. And there's all kinds of cars in the right-hand lane, and nobody seems to be letting you over. And you're like, come on, come on. And all of a sudden, the turn is here, and you miss it. And you go flying by the right turn. And after you miss the turn, the right-hand turn, the GPS starts freaking out, right? I can't believe you missed the turn. You fool, I told you 300 feet, and you did nothing. The GPS is like, if you want me to keep talking, you better start listening. You need to respond when I tell you to do something. They should add that. It doesn't happen, right? Of course not. That would be a way more fun GPS. Like, just start talking trash to the driver. They'd have to change from a British voice. Because the British voice, guys, you're going to, don't let this go to your heads. It just sounds smart. You're like, this doesn't make sense, but it's British, so I'll try it, right? Anyway, so what does the GPS do? You miss the turn. It doesn't freak out. It just simply says, recalculating. The goal hasn't changed. Recalculating. Where you're planning to go isn't any different. Recalculating. The GPS doesn't get mad. It just simply says, hey, we're going to navigate in a different way to get where we need to go. And when you have doubts and when you have questions and when you miss it, one of the most amazing aspects of God's grace is that grace allows us to understand what Jesus desires for us. Now Mary gets to deliver the most incredible news to some of Jesus' closest friends. He's alive. He's alive. I saw him. Her doubts were sending her in a completely different direction and she was totally messed up. And then grace comes along and says, recalculating. It allows her time to process what she's misunderstanding and what truly happened. And Jesus comes along and confirms and says, hey, we're still on good terms. Just going to recalculate. Your doubts, it didn't separate us from each other. Jesus isn't frustrated with her at all. He's just recalculating. Well, let's just move forward. And notice what Jesus says. He's like, hey, would you go tell my friends that I'm headed to heaven and all this, you know, I'm alive and give them the message, you know, you've seen me and go tell them. And he's like, hey, would you go tell the brothers? Guess what? The brothers had heard the same thing. Hey, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to come back from the dead. And they're all in some house like, ah! Doubting. Jesus could have been, hey, could you go tell the idiots? Go tell the jerks that forgot what I said. Like, no. Jesus is like, I'm ready to move forward. Recalculating. Let's walk through their doubts with them. Recalculating. And in our doubts, and in our questions, when our feelings are like we're isolated and we're all alone, grace just comes along and says, hey, let's work through this. You got time. Recalculating. And God understands that he doesn't always respond the way we anticipate he's going to respond. He's not going to abandon us just because we don't get it, just because we don't understand what's happening. His desire, his plan, it doesn't change for your life. His hope is still to be in relationship with you. No different. Nothing's changed. Just You had some doubts. You had some questions. He's not mad. He's not frustrated. Just simply going to recalculate. Same destination, just a little bit different path. Recalculating. It's not done. It's just time to move forward. Your doubts are legitimate. Your questions are fine. The isolation, it makes sense. Just Jesus is like, hey, just recalculating. Just let me walk through this with you. On the back of your Connect cards each week, I just challenge you to think through what it is that you've heard this morning and what is it that God wants you to do with what you've heard. So this morning, what's your next step based on the doubts and the questions and maybe the isolation that you experience in life from time to time? Maybe your next step is just simply don't be afraid to doubt or have questions. Maybe your next step is to realize that your doubts don't disqualify you from God's grace. Maybe your next step is to allow Jesus to reveal himself in your situation so you can see him where he is rather than what you maybe expected. And maybe your last step or your next step is just to hand your doubts to Jesus and let him guide you through those doubts. The band's going to come in just a second and play one last song. I don't know where you're at this morning. You may have shown up and you have not a single doubt or a single question. And then I would say, thank you. That's fantastic. You could be praying for the other people in the room that are probably struggling with some doubts. But if you came this morning with doubts or questions or feeling isolated this morning, I want to pray for you. And then we'll move on to the next song. God, thank you so much for this morning. God, for those of us in the room this morning that are struggling with doubts, questions, or feeling isolated, would your grace become so real in this moment? Reassure us that our doubts and our questions are okay and you're willing to just walk through them with us and just do a little recalculating. Thank you that your grace and your love is big enough and real enough to simply walk through it with us, to love us in spite of it. Thank you for this morning. Would you encourage us and help us to sense your presence in our life? In Jesus' name, amen.